Your next speaker is Lyndall R. Doty.
In discussing and studying the Bible with various people, from time to time, people will say, well, does that really make any difference? And generally speaking, they're talking about things that really do make a difference. There are some things, of course, which are indifferent. It doesn't make any difference at all. But there are other things that it does really make a difference about. And we need to be aware that some things do make a difference and some things don't. But generally speaking, when I talk with people along this line and they make that statement, they're talking about things which really do make a difference. Not because I might say so, or that some other preacher might say so, or that some group of preachers or council might say so, or that one might feel that it makes a difference. But the fact is that it really does make a difference. But the question still comes then, well, how do we know that it makes a difference? If it does make a difference, how do we know it? And the answer is simply this. When one violates or does not follow God's will, that man is in error. And that does make a difference. It makes a difference because one who violates the will of God stands condemned before God. One who leaves undone the will of God stands condemned before God. And that makes a difference. It makes all the difference in this life and in the life to come in particular. But on what basis do we determine that something makes a difference or not? We determine it by looking at the Word of God. Because the Bible teaches in and of itself that the Word of God is the standard by which all things religious and spiritual must be measured. And all lives of those who claim to be right with God are measured. So it makes a difference. It really does make a difference when we do or do not do God's will. The Bible teaches that Jesus had all authority. It was given to Him by the Father, who by virtue of the fact that He created all things and all men and all that is in existence, has final authority. God has authority by right of creation. And He gave that authority to Jesus Christ. Matthew chapter 28, verse 18, Jesus said, all authority has been given unto me in heaven and in earth. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, and teach them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I'm with you always. It's important that the message be preached. It's important that the message be preached correctly. It's important that the message be preached correctly and followed correctly until the Lord come again. Jesus had all authority, and He was given that authority by the Father. God spoke through Jesus. Hebrews chapter 1, verse 1 and 2, the Scripture says, God, who at sundry times and in divers manners spake in times past unto the fathers by the prophets, had in these last days spoken unto us in His Son. Jesus gave the Word. He says of that Word in Matthew chapter 17 and verse 5, the Father speaks of Jesus, talking about on the Mount of Transfiguration and the fact that Elijah and Moses were there transfigured with Jesus. The Father spoke out of heaven and said, this is My beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. Hear ye Him. It is to Jesus that we must go if we're going to hear the Word of God. Because He has authority, and He has all authority. The law came by Moses, John says in John 1 and 17, but grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. When His disciples were leaving, some of them were leaving because of the strict and the different teaching of Jesus with regard to His own Messiahship and His own authority. Jesus asked His faithful disciples, will you also leave? And Peter said, to whom shall we go? Thou hast the words of life. Jesus has authority. And He spoke that authority in His Word. He says in John 12, verse 48, He said, I did not come to judge you, but the words that I speak shall judge you in the last day. Because they are in fact the commandment of God. Now notice these three things about that passage. First of all, notice that the Word will judge us in the last days. What Word is it? It's the Word of Jesus. What is the Word of Jesus? Why is it that the Word of Jesus will judge us in the last day? Because, he says in verse 50, it is the commandment of God. Jesus has all authority, and He spoke that authority in His Word. And that Word will be a standard of judgment at the last day. In John 14 and 26, we find a continuance of this authority. Jesus said that, I'm going to send the Spirit upon you, and the Spirit shall guide you and lead you and reveal to you the things which were previously hidden, and those things which you might have forgotten will bring to your remembrance, and He shall guide you into all the truth. John 16 and 13. Jesus then promises that the apostles would be led and guided by the Holy Spirit, whom He would send from the Father, into all the truth. It would be revealed, and that would be brought to their remembrance what He had spoken. Those apostles and prophets, Ephesians chapter 3, reveal then that mystery which was previously hidden and now been revealed in the gospel. And that gospel has been preached. It has been preached and it has been written. Jesus said, or John said in John 20, verse 30 and 31, many other signs did Jesus in the presence of His disciples, which are not written in this book. But these things are written, that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you may have life in His name. And in 1 John 5:13, the same apostle, John writes again and says, these things have been written unto you that you may know that you have eternal life, and that life is in His Son. Jesus said in His prayer with regard to His disciples, He prayed to the Father and said, sanctify them in Thy truth. Thy Word is truth. The Word which was revealed by the Spirit of God to the apostles and prophets is the truth. In fact, we find in 1 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 13 that Paul rejoiced that they had received the message which he'd preached and counted it as it was, in fact, the Word of God. Not the Word of men, but the Word of God. And in 1 Corinthians 14 and 37, he says to those to whom he writes at Corinth, if any of you are prophets, let him bear witness to the fact that I speak the commandment of God. The apostles and prophets were led by the Spirit of God, whom sent from the Father by the Lord to guide them into all the truth and reveal the will of God. That will of God is His Word, and that Word is the truth, and the truth shall make you free. John 8 and 24. When one then does not follow the Word of God as revealed by the Spirit from the Father, sent by the Lord, he then violates the authority of God. He then does not stand right in the sight of God. When one does not follow the Word, he does not follow the truth. When one does not follow the Word and follow the truth, he does not follow the commandment of God. John 12 and verse 50. And so then, if one does not follow the commandment of God, he does not follow the commandment of the Son. So it can be said of him that he does not love Jesus. For Jesus said, if you love me, you will keep my commandments. John 14, 15. He also says, if you do not love me and keep my commandments, you do not love the Father who sent me. For his commandments are my commandments. John 14, 21, 23, and 24. Thus, a person who is not following the will of God, following the Word of God, following the commandments of the Lord, is not a true disciple. For Jesus said, my disciples hear me and follow my way, or will follow my word. John 8 and 31, Jesus said, my disciples hear me. They understand me. They listen to me. They read what I have to say, as we would say in the New Testament. And let me just get, I misquoted it, make sure I got it correct. If you abide in my word, then are you truly my disciples, and you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. It's important that we abide in the Word of God, that we follow it in order to be right with God. John 10 and 27, a person who does not keep the commandments and the Word and the truth is not a sheep, or not one of the flock of Jesus. For he says, my sheep hear my voice, and they follow me. One who does not do that is not obviously one of the flock. John 10 and 27. And of course, when one does not follow the will of God, the Word of God, he's not following the truth. And he will not be free, for the truth makes us free, and the Word of God is the truth. John 17, 17. Does it make a difference then whether we follow the Word, whether we follow the revealed will of God in the New Testament? Of course it makes a difference. Not only on these passages, but it makes a difference because to to pervert the gospel or to change the gospel, to teach something less than the gospel or more than the gospel, is to be anathema, that is, separated from God. Galatians 1, verse 6 to 9. It's important, brethren, what we teach and what we believe and what we do. It's important that we do what God says do, that we believe what God says believe, and that we speak what God says speak. It's important that we do that because it makes a difference, a big difference. Just the difference between heaven and hell. And that's about as big a difference as can be. In 2 John 9, John warns us, do not go beyond or transgress the doctrine of Christ. The passage that I asked Brother Bill to read, Matthew 7, verse 21, Jesus said, not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. Many will say to me that day, why didn't we do great things in your name? Why, Lord, we were so faithful to you. Why, we did this and we did that and we did this and we did that and we didn't do this and we didn't do that. We did all kinds of things. He will say to them in that day, Lord, or I never knew you. Depart from me, you workers of iniquity. Isn't that a shame? It makes a difference. It makes a difference because we're not doing what God says do. And that makes a difference. Let's look for a few moments together at the plan of salvation. And just think about it in terms of what the Bible teaches, since it's our standard, and what men might say about it, or not do about it, or not be willing to follow it. Let's look at it in the sense, first of all, a point at a time, what the Bible teaches about being saved. First of all, does it make any difference whether one is a believer or not? Well, of course it does. Everybody knows that. Does it make any difference? Well, sure it makes a difference. Why? Because the Bible teaches it. That's why. And because the Lord taught it. Mark chapter 16, verse 16, Jesus said, go and preach the gospel to every creature. And he said, he that believeth and is baptized shall be saved, and he that disbelieveth shall be condemned. That's simple, isn't it? Our Lord said that every man must be a believer. In John chapter 8 and verse 24, in order to be pleasing to him, we must be a believer. Jesus said, if you do not believe in me, you shall die in your sins. For except ye believe that I am he, ye shall die in your sins. In John 3:18, he said that a man who does not believe is condemned already. Now, brethren, we might want everybody in the world to be saved, but that won't make it so. We might want everybody who is just a sincere person that believes in something to be saved, but that won't make it so. Because the Bible very plainly teaches, the Word of God teaches, the truth teaches, that every man must be a believer in Jesus Christ. And that means more than just mental assent, as we'll notice. But every man must be a believer in Jesus Christ in order that he might be right with God. That's part of it. That's a prerequisite to everything. He must have faith in Jesus. What difference does it make? What difference does it make between whether I'm a believer or not? Just the difference between heaven and hell. And that's all the difference in the world. Now think about it for a moment. What difference does it make whether one repents or not? You know, I think we really stress the first and we don't stress this as much as maybe we need to. We think maybe just because a person comes down the aisle, he's repented. Not necessarily so. Repentance is a change of the will which results in a change of life. It's a change of determination which results in a change of direction. It's doing it to the rear march, from marching from Satan, for Satan, to marching for the Lord. And Jesus demanded it. Luke chapter 13 and verse 3, except you repent, ye shall perish. Just that simple. And Paul said in Acts 17, verse 30 and 31, that the times of this ignorance God hath winked at, but now he commands all men everywhere to repent. And he has given assurance of the need for that repentance, and that he hath raised Jesus from the dead. He's going to give a judgment one of these days. And that judgment is sure. And every man needs to repent with a view to the judgment, because Jesus has been raised from the dead and He's going to stand before us and judge us. What difference does it make? In Acts chapter 2 and verse 38, Peter commanded it. Turn the keys of the kingdom on that day of Pentecost and said, repent ye and be baptized every one of you in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of your sins. You shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. In 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 9, Peter says, God is long-suffering to us. We're not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. What Peter says basically is that the Lord has not come because He still wants men to repent. He meant it then and He means it now. God is long-suffering. He keeps on putting off the coming so that men might have an opportunity to repent, to change their lives and go in the right direction. What difference does it make that men change their lives and head in the right direction, turn from Satan to God? What difference does it make? Just the difference between heaven and hell. The Bible teaches that we are to confess our faith. Well, what difference does it make whether we confess our faith or not? That's such a little thing. How important is that? How important can that be? It's very important to the Lord. For He teaches in Matthew chapter 10, verse 32 and 33, that every man that will not confess Me before men, I will deny before My Father which is in heaven. If any man will confess Me, I will confess before My Father which is in heaven. I tell you what, I'll be glad, and I hope that you will be, when you stand before the judgment seat of Christ, that the Lord can own you. Not because you said it once, but because you continue to say it. Jesus is my Lord. Romans chapter 10, verse 10. With the mouth confession is made unto salvation. With the heart man believeth unto righteousness. We're to make that confession with the mouth, with a view to salvation. It's a part of God's plan. It's a necessary thing. You know, Peter did it. Matthew chapter 16 and 16, he said, when asked the question, who do men say that I am? He said, well, some say you're Elijah, and some say you're one of the prophets or Moses or somebody. And Jesus said, who do you say that I am, Peter? Peter said, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. Greater confession cannot be made than that. Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. We need to confess Jesus with our mouth, and we need to confess Jesus with our lives. That mouth confession came forth from a heart that is proper. What difference does it make? Just the difference between heaven and hell. That's all. What difference does it make whether one is baptized or not? Well, people say, nah, Brother Doty, you talk about this believing and repenting and confessing. I'll agree with that. But now listen, there ain't nothing in that water that can do any good. What difference does the water make? You ever had anybody say that to you? I have. On several occasions. And I tell you, it's a lot of difference. The difference is not in the water per se. The difference is in your heart. The difference is in your obedience. Your difference is in your attitude. The difference is in your will. That's the difference. It makes a difference because God teaches that we're to be baptized. Mark chapter 16, verse 16, the passage that I mentioned a while ago, he that believeth and is baptized shall be saved, he that disbelieveth shall be condemned. The first part tells us what to do to be saved. The second part tells us what to do to be lost. In Matthew chapter 28, verse 19 and 20, Jesus said, go and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things. The apostles taught the necessity of it. Jesus taught it. The apostles taught it. For instance, let's look at Peter. Acts 2:38. When they cried out and said, men and brethren, what must we do to be saved? Peter said, repent and live a good life. No, he didn't. He said, repent ye and be baptized, every one of you. No exception. Repent ye and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of your sins. And in 1 Peter 3:21, as he wrote that first letter to Christians, he reminded them of the symbolic nature of the water and the ark and so forth, and how that it was kind of an antitype of baptism, and how that baptism symbolized that as a separation from the old life and the beginning of a new, as the water separated the old life of corruption of the world and the beginning of a new world in Noah and his family. And he said that baptism doth now save you, not the putting away of the filth of the flesh, but the appeal to God for a clear conscience. Baptism doth now save you. What? But I didn't think the baptism did it. Not the water, the act, your obedience, your demonstration of humbleness, willingness to be saved God's way. Paul taught it, Romans 6, verse 3 and 4, to those who'd already done this now. He reminds them, he says, "Or are you ignorant that all we were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into His death? We were buried therefore with Him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, so we also might walk in newness of life." And he reminds them in verse 17 that they had been obedient to that form of doctrine which had been delivered to them. That form of doctrine was the gospel. The gospel was the facts of Jesus. And they had, in that act of baptism, symbolized those facts and those conditions. They had been obedient to that form of doctrine. In Acts 19, Paul came back through Ephesus. He had been baptized himself, Acts 22:16, for the remission of sins. He had written to the Romans and talked about that. And in Acts 19, we find him coming back and baptizing some people who had been baptized under the baptism of John to make sure that they had been baptized for the proper reason. They had not been baptized by the authority of Jesus. They had been baptized by the authority of John, which is no longer authoritative. Jesus had died, the blood had been shed, and now on that side of the cross, only one baptism was essential and only one baptism was effectual. That is the baptism in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, in other words, by the authority of Jesus, in His name. And when these men indicated that they'd not been baptized that way, Paul taught them then about the need for it and baptized them properly. There are many people today in denominations who've been baptized for all kinds of various reasons. But the Bible teaches that one is baptized by the authority of Jesus for the remission of sins. That's the reason for baptism. What difference does it make? Just the difference between eternal life and eternal damnation. When one changes the plan of salvation, my friends, he changes the gospel that people are to obey. And he goes beyond the doctrine of Christ. 2 John 9. And he finds himself away from God and away from the Son when he does such. In 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 7 to 9, Paul reminds us that God is going to come, the Lord is going to come taking vengeance in flaming fire on those who know not God and those who obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. What difference does it make that we obey the gospel or not? Just the difference between eternal destruction from the face of the Lord and heaven. If any man pervert the gospel, let him be anathema, separated and accursed from God. What difference does it make? Just the difference between heaven and hell. You know, there are many people in the New Testament that show the difference, that they believe that it made a difference. Look at Acts chapter 2, and 3,000 people on the day of Pentecost were obedient to the gospel of Jesus Christ. They believed, they repented, they confessed, they were baptized into Jesus for the remission of their sins. In Acts chapter 8, the Samaritan people rejoiced that they might be able to enjoy the blessings received through obedience to the gospel. The eunuch went on his way rejoicing, having been obedient to the gospel in Acts 8. Lydia and her household in Acts 16 were obedient to the gospel in its entirety. The jailer rejoiced, believing in his house, with all of his house, having done what the Bible teaches him to do. He'd been baptized. He had repented. He had confessed his faith. He had been a believer and was a believer. The Corinthians also in Acts 18 and Saul in Acts 22:16. Many other passages could be used. Now quickly, does it make any difference whether we worship God correctly or not? You know, it always has made a difference how we worship. If you study the Bible, I don't see how anybody can study the Old Testament or the New, but particularly the Old, and come up with the idea that it makes no difference how you worship God. Just do it your way. Just do it, you know, anything you can do to praise the Lord, just go ahead and praise Him. No. God never has accepted that kind of worship. God has always required men to worship Him in keeping with His will in any particular age. In the patriarchal age, man was instructed to worship God through the patriarch. They were instructed to offer certain kinds of sacrifices at a certain times and so forth, to keep certain covenants and certain restrictions and certain requirements. They were required to worship God as they were instructed. We find an example of Cain and Abel right after the creation, right after the birth of these young men. They're being driven out of the garden, and there they were worshiping God, or supposed to be worshiping God. The Hebrew writer says in Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 4 that by faith Abel offered a more excellent sacrifice than did Cain. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God, Paul tells us in Romans 10 and 17. So the Lord instructed Cain and Abel how to worship, but Cain chose not to do what God said, and Abel chose to do so. Abel's sacrifice was acceptable. Cain's was not. And because of it, Cain killed his brother and was driven from the face of the Lord. And we know the story. Why? Because Cain chose not to worship God in keeping with his instructions. Is it important? Yes. From the very beginning of the Bible, we see how important it is that we do things God's way, not my way. Cain was a hunter, whereas Abel was a keeper of sheep. It was so much more convenient for Cain to bring of the fruit of the field and the fruit of his trees and so forth. Well, after all, they're my things. God ought to accept them because I'm giving them. That's not the way God views it. I may have a talent. It may be a beautiful talent. It may be a great thing. But that doesn't mean that God accepts it as an act of worship simply because I have the talent to do it. We come to the Mosaical age, and Nadab and Abihu is a perfect example of the requirements of God to do as God said to do. Here are two young nephews of Moses, the sons of Aaron, priests, anointed priests, but they offered strange fire before the Lord, Leviticus 10, and the Lord consumed them with the fire because they did not approach His worship correctly. They offered a fire which He had not commanded them. See, I don't see what difference it made. That's exactly what they thought. In the New Testament, today we are to worship in spirit and in truth, John 4 and verse 24. We've already talked about what the truth is. It's the Word of God. The Spirit is the proper heart and attitude and humbleness and willingness and submissiveness on our part to serve God. Grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. The Word is truth, John 17, 17. We're to hear Jesus. God spoke to us through His Son. That Son gave us instructions through the Spirit sent from the Father who revealed the will of God to us in the New Testament. Those acts of worship are simple. They're not difficult to understand. They're not that hard to do. It's that men make them difficult and men change them. We're to teach the Word as an act of worship, an act of reverence paid to God. We're to pray together. We're to sing together, psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, lifting our voices to God. We're to commune together around the Lord's table every first day of the week, as the New Testament teaches. We're to give of our means, humbly and acceptably, as we've been profited. Some say today, well, does it really make any difference whether we do those things or not? After all, you know, God will surely accept what we want to do. My friends, it does make a difference if you believe the New Testament. It makes a difference because the New Testament teaches us to do some things and not do other things. And what the New Testament teaches us to do, it limits us in the doing of them. Just like it did Cain and Abel, and just like it did Nadab and Abihu, and just like it has done in every age that God has given instructions. Why? Because we are not to worship in keeping with the traditions of men, because our worship becomes vain if we do so. Matthew 15, 6-9. He that does not do the will of God is not acceptable. Matthew 7 and 21. Why do we call Jesus Lord and do not the things which He says? Luke 6 and 46. He that goes beyond the doctrine of Jesus Christ hath not God. 2 John 9. Hath not God. What difference does it make? Just the difference between worshiping acceptably and worshiping unacceptably. Just the difference of being right with God, not being right with God. Just the difference of spending eternity with the Father or spending eternity with Satan. That's what difference it makes. It does make a difference. What one preaches, believes, follows, and supports. In this passage in 2 John 9, we're not even to support a false teacher. We're not to give and contribute to false teachers. Brethren, we can't do it and be right with the Lord. It does make a difference what church one attends. Why? Because it makes a difference what one teaches or practices or believes. Either one believes, teaches, and practices the New Testament, or one does not. One which worships differently from the truth cannot be the true church, can it? One who teaches a different plan of salvation can't be the true church, can it? When you lend your support financially, or when you support by word or deed, those who teach false doctrine, we put our souls in jeopardy. It does make a difference whether we believe, preach, and teach and practice the plan of salvation as the New Testament teaches, whether we believe and preach and teach the worship as God intended for it to be in the New Testament. It does make a difference.